TV show outside. You know, watching it. They were like, get back. But I was really angry. I found myself getting angry. Their signs read, God hates you. And, you know, they were picketing. And, you know, I wanted to go out.
Who was picketing?
We had some
Baptists.
Kansas. Oh, that guy that's making all the Christians look bad with the homosexual protesting. That's all they've got to do. That's a sad.
Veterans as they were coming in on campus, God hate you. I was
pretty sick, isn't
it? Yeah.
But there was a small group and they dispersed pretty quickly. Actually, they used the main entrance, so they didn't have much publicity because they would have been better seen on Euclid. But they weren't along Euclid with their picket signs.
They were on 31st Street.
Yeah, they were on 31st Street at the entrance. Much,
only traffic on there.
Or the guys going to the hospital.
Yeah.
Too bad. Well, we are in Eternal Rewards, and we are on page 6. We left off last week comparing salvation and rewards, the difference between being saved by grace and then working for rewards. And we'll pick up kind of with that theme and go through a few things here tonight. But let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here and do ask that you might allow us to open the scriptures, that we may find encouragement, we might find strength, that we might find growth, become the people you want us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on page 6 at the very top, I've got this a little paragraph written there. I'm going to read that to you here in just a moment. But what took place was for 1,500 years in church history, or after 1,500 years of church history, the Catholic Church had dominated Christianity. And what began to happen was it had gotten off track, obviously, according to the Protestant doctrine at least, had gotten off track on certain in the areas of works and different things like this. And with the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther and John Calvin and these all coming through, they brought it back to the place that the authority of Christianity is based in Scripture, that salvation is by faith in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And with those two points, they brought life back to the church, establishing the Bible as complete authority. And they began to teach salvation by faith, which is a true teaching, which is a teaching we agree with. But as always, well, let me read this to you right now. It says, the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s resulted in a rebellion against the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestants emphasized salvation by faith in Christ, rightly so. This doctrine has been stressed and still needs to be stressed since many still do not understand that salvation is not achieved by works of men. And anytime you share the message of salvation, especially to people that are outside the church, because it's a matter of the way the heathen think, the Gentiles think. Many times that's the way church people think, that you've got to attain a right standing with God, that you cannot just receive salvation by faith. And so we need to continue to stress salvation by faith. But as always in church history, and if we've gone through church history before, there's this pendulum that swings from one side to the other side. If it's emphasizing the Word of God, or if it's emphasizing experiences, if it's emphasizing salvation by faith, or if it's emphasizing the works of men. There's this continual pendulum that swings more than just in our lifetime. I mean, it's not like you're going to go back and forth in your lifetime, but through history it's moving. And we are at a time right now, at least in the Protestant movement, where we have emphasized salvation by faith, and what has taken place, and this is why this teaching on eternal rewards sometimes is a new teaching for people, is salvation by faith is taught so thoroughly, rightly so, and it begins to de-emphasize the work of man for salvation, rightly so, that any time you mention the ideal of works or doing something for God, of earning something, of having a decision to make, I'm going to now do something good for God, it's watered down, it's walked away from. And it results in a pendulum swing over to this area, and when something is neglected, it results in ignorance, and when something is in ignorance, it leads to, right here it says, when a truth is ignored, ignorance occurs. Where there is ignorance, people's lives are destroyed in that particular area. And that's quoting Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, I know you don't think this, and I'm going to say it anyhow. I am not trying to emphasize works and neglect salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not our point. But we do have to be conscious that this pendulum is swinging, that as soon as you start talking about earning rewards and working for God and doing things that deserve some kind of payment from God, as it says, God will give him what is due him after he's served God, you begin to walk away from this salvation by faith, or you stop talking about it. We don't want to do this. We want salvation by faith in Christ, but there's definitely this area of works. And so we are in an area that has been neglected. The next part of that page, I'm going to just walk through these verses if you do not mind. And James chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to read these to you. You can look them up if you want to. But these are services that result in rewards. And this is not going to be so much me teaching as much as me reading through these passages and telling you there is Bible passages that tell you these are things you are rewarded for. And understand, when we write about rewards or we say something about rewards, that is clearly not talking about salvation. Because salvation is by faith. It is through Jesus Christ that it has occurred. It is a free gift. Salvation is a gift. It is not a reward. So anytime you read a passage of Scripture that says rewards, earned, good works, it is not talking about salvation. It's talking about something that occurs after salvation. And again, I'm going to draw this on the board, and I've done it before, but we're going to point it out again. There's phase one, phase two, and phase three of the Christian life. Phase one is the first phase anyone comes to as an unbeliever, and that is the phase of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and getting saved. Once this takes a moment in time. It may take, depends on how long it takes, but I mean, it doesn't have to be a lifetime experience. You hear the gospel message, you place faith in the message, you place faith in Christ, and you are saved. You immediately enter into phase two of the Christian experience. And this phase two is now the renewing of your mind. Over here in phase one, that was the salvation of your spirit. Your spirit was saved. You received eternal life. You went from darkness to light. But your mind did not change, or your soul did not change, and your body did not change. Phase one is the salvation of your spirit, where you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you receive in your inner man the life of God. The Spirit of God now indwells you. Phase two is Romans chapter 12, where it says, by the renewing of your mind, you now spend the rest of your lifetime in phase two. Every one of us in this room is in phase two. We've all experienced salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's over. We have now instantly moved into phase two, and this is the phase of growth. This is the phase where you take in Bible doctrine. You renew your mind. You begin to think like God thinks. You begin to save your soul. We talked last week a little bit about salvation and losing salvation a little bit. This is those verses where it talks about for the salvation of your soul. I would describe myself as a man who is saved spiritually. I have been saved by faith in Christ, but my soul is in the process of being saved, dividing soul and spirit, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God divides these things as being separate. The spirit is the inner man. The soul is the thinking, the will, the attitude. It's the mental facilities of man where he made his the decision-making facilities, we'll say. And through here, through learning the Word of God, you begin to develop the soul. Now, when is your body saved? Your body is saved upon the resurrection where you're taken out of the grave and you're transformed into the image of Christ. We are talking now about phase two for rewards. Phase one is all about receiving the free gift of eternal life. That's this circle over salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. All who will come and drink from the water of life. You are now saved. Enter phase two. There is no longer a free gift of salvation. You already have that. You no longer need to pursue that. It has been given to you as a gift. What you're now pursuing is rewards. By the renewing of your mind, you learn what God wants, you mature, you grow, and you begin to develop a lifestyle, you begin to renew your mind, you begin to do the good deeds God's described for you to given you to do, and you achieve rewards during phase two. In phase three, there's no rewards. It's a done. You're done. You finished the race. As Paul says, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. He was going to cross over into phase three upon his death. Again, still waiting for the resurrection of his body. So now we're going to read some verses here that are talking about rewards, talking about phase two. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, this is talking about time in phase two. "For the man who perseveres under trials." It says here again, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." So part of phase two now is trials. God is going to bring trials, or God is going to bring tests. And we're going to read some other verses here describing what this is for. This is for the development of the believer, giving you a chance to find out where you're weak at, find out areas where you're strong at, and giving you a chance to practice the Christian life. For example, in Bible class, I suppose we could have a test where I would hand out a packet at the end of the night and ask you to fill out the test, and we'd advance to the next class. But you see, the test is going to come anyhow. I'm not going to have to give you a piece of paper and a pencil, and did you learn this? The test is going to come in life. We are helping you renew your mind for the renewing of your soul, for the saving of your soul, and you walk out in life, the real test is going to come. You don't need paper and pencil. Did you learn this or not? Well, we'll find out. And you will find out, and God will continue to bring it back. For this right here, it says, "Because when he has stood the test," there it uses the word trials, "and when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So part of this is a growing in love. Those who love God, we all say we love God. But as you go through life, you will demonstrate your love for God. But your love for God has got to be based on knowledge. Do you understand? Like, are you with me right here? We all love God. We all have an emotion. But you cannot love somebody you do not know. You can't have emotions for somebody you don't know. And so by the renewing of your mind, you understand more about God, a greater understanding, and you grow in love. He'll run you through tests, and now, do you love him? You understand who he is. Are you going to endure for him? Are you going to endure with him? Again, we're not saying, understand, let me put a parenthesis here. You are not doing this, as we'd say, using a biblical term, in the flesh. This is not you saying, okay, I'm going to do this. You're doing this in a saved condition with the Spirit of God living in you, with a renewed mind, learning how to think like God. You're doing it because of God's grace that has been given to you to receive this opportunity. So it is not done in the flesh in the sense that it is your sinful nature working it out, but it is still done, as we read last week, in the body, meaning you are still the one making the decision. You are still the one that is, you're either doing it or you're not doing it. You're either passing the test or you're not passing the test. You're either succeeding or failing as you demonstrate your love for God. There it talks about that in James 1. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Well, no, the crown of life there could not. I mean, see, now I'm going to draw this line right here. The crown of life cannot be eternal life. Exactly. Because, again, now what we've just entered into is biblical interpretation based on theology. Because of my theology, I just described rewards and salvation as being separate issues. And so when it says, when you stood the test, you'll receive the crown of life. Well, that must be, okay, now if you haven't made this distinction, life, eternal life, the crown of life, it must all be the same thing. Where now all of a sudden, but you're coming against, in my case, I'm coming against my theology, which says eternal life is received by faith in Christ. Well, what is this crown of life? That would help me interpret that verse. The crown of life cannot be, now I'm just saying, in my theology, cannot be eternal life. And so now I've got to look somewhere else for a definition for that. Again, if your theology doesn't do it that way, then you just say, well, I've got the answer. But that's why it's important. Your theology will allow you to accept certain interpretations or reject interpretations, and in many cases, reject a simple, false, undeveloped answer and have to reach out here and try and find something that is what God's looking for. So when Scripture contradicts itself, you don't have to say, well, I guess I just don't understand it. Well, no, you do understand it because these are two different things. Now, we're going to talk about the crown of life here coming up here later. I'm going to give you some definitions about the crown of life. But this crown of life is received, first of all, only by those who stand the test. Only those who endure the test, the crown of life. And we're going to talk, I got those, there's five different crowns mentioned in the New Testament, and we'll look at those things here in a little bit. Number next is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And if you have any questions as we're flying through this, please feel free to interrupt. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So once again, those who come to Him must do two things. In order to please God, you must, one, believe that He's there, otherwise you're not going to turn to Him. And you must believe, it says, that He rewards those who come to Him or who follow Him. Again, I'll read it again. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, if you're going to live in phase two in a way that pleases God, you're going to have to believe that He's really there. In other words, if you get saved, you hear the gospel message, you get saved, that's the end of your Bible knowledge, that's all you know, stop going to church, you just go out and get back in the world. One, you're not going to live in such a way that you believe God exists. Now, if someone asks you, do you believe in a God? Well, yeah, I believe in a God. Everybody believes in a God of some sort. But do you believe God is really part of this universe, that He is really controlling history, that He is really watching you and is going to evaluate you and is going to reward you? If you're going to live in such a way that pleases God, you must believe that He exists in that intimate fashion and that He's going to reward you or take away rewards or punish you or judge you. When you live in such a way that you know He's active in your life today and that He is going to reward you, you will live in such a way that pleases God. So the point right here is not about salvation, but on how you're going to live in phase two. If you're going to live to please God in phase two, you must believe God exists in your world and that He is going to evaluate you and reward you. And when that becomes part of it, you will live so as to please God. I mean, I come back and give examples of if it's parenting, if it's teaching, if it's coaching, if the students, if the children, if anyone believes that the teacher, the coach, the parent is really actively involved in their life and is going to actively evaluate them and reward them for their behavior, they will live to please the parent, the coach, the teacher. If they don't really think the teacher's paying attention, if they don't think the coach is paying attention, if they don't think the parent cares or even knows what's going on, it is not going to be foremost in their mind to live in such a way as to please the parent. They're going to live how they want to live. But if they are sure that the parent is involved and the parent is going to evaluate them, reward them, or judge them, as it says right here, it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith, now this is not a magical word. Well, faith, what does that mean? That means you believe that you understand the truth that He is here and He is actively involved in judging your life. That's faith. Now you can't see that, you can't touch that, but you just understand that as a truth. And again, we've got reasons to believe that. But nonetheless, it mentions diligently seeking God is mentioned there as being a reward. Revelation 2, verse 10. This is to the letters of the churches, to the church of Smyrna. Now, this is interesting also, Marilyn, on the same line that you were just talking about there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Speaking to the church of Smyrna. That was the second church mentioned. Smyrna means suffering. They're a church that's going through a time of persecution. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. What's the answer? Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, right away, there it is again. There's that crown of life. And it's like, if that's salvation, the only way you're going to get this crown of life is to be put in prison, be under the persecution of the devil, and possibly die. And then you'll have salvation. It's like, ooh, man, talk about the narrow road. That's really narrow. So I think that crown of life is something more or additional to salvation. We all have salvation in this room. We all have eternal life. But it is potential that we will not all have the crown of life. If in James' case, we fail the test, we fail the trial. Or in this case, it's the same concept. Notice, there being it says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil put some of you in prison to do what? To test you. So now, the devil or God is using the devil to test them to find out what they're made of, dokimazo. Test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. That's what he's looking for. Do you know me? Do you understand my character? Do you have faith in me and my promises, and that I'll reward you for enduring? It's the same concept as James chapter 1, verse 20. If you will do this, if you will endure this, even if you die, hold fast, because I've got the crown of life on the other side. Which would indicate, again, in my realm of doctrine, that if a person failed that test, say it's a test of martyrdom. That's what he's talking about, is within that, not just suffering, but eventual martyrdom. If someone renounced Christ to save their skin from martyrdom, they would have lost, in my doctrine, what would they have lost? The crown of life or the reward. They would not have lost what they gained in phase one, which was the gift of God, eternal life. Now, that's my doctrine. That's the way I look at this. Now, if you want to rewrite it, mix it all up, and say it different, then you could end up with a different answer for that. But these people here are not being told, be faithful so you get to go to heaven and have eternal life. They are going to heaven and having eternal life. What he's telling them, you be faithful and do what I've called you to do, stand the test, and you'll receive the crown of life when you get into heaven, when you have your eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul at the end of his life. Let's begin in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." I mean, that was phase 2 of Paul's life. He's not saying I've earned salvation. He knows he's got salvation. What he was concerned about is, how did I do in phase 2? How did I do with my life experience as a Christian? He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, because I have done those things, I fought, I kept, I finished." See what he did? The verb's right. That's what Paul did. He's not saying God gave me. It's a free gift. I received it by faith. It's the grace of God. He says, "I fought, I finished, I kept. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." In other words, Paul has eternal life in this verse, but he does not yet have the crown of righteousness, because it is not on that day yet, the day of judgment, the day of evaluation, the day we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he knows, he's confident, he knows, I've got rewards coming. In fact, I've got the crown of righteousness, because I know I did what he told me to do. I kept the faith. I didn't back up. I've endured the test, and I finished the race, the calling God gave me for my life. I finished it. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Now, on that day of judgment. And he goes on and says, "Which the Lord, the righteous judge," see, oh, he's the judge. Yeah, but he's the righteous judge. And I've done right, and I know he's going to judge me right. "The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me," this is not an apostolic crown, this is the crown of righteousness, "not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So in other words, as you're going through this life of phase two, one, we talked about the crown of life for testing and enduring. Now, because you stayed focused on your race and weren't distracted by the ways of the world, and you were longing for the Lord's return, not longing for more days on the earth to heap more pleasure on yourself and attain more material wealth, you were longing for the Lord's return, you lived focused and righteous, and you'll receive the crown of righteousness. Do you understand a little distinction there? In other words, what he was doing was he stayed focused on his mission for God, not on his mission for his own self at this time in history. And God says, okay, I will give you the crown of righteousness going on. Now, we'll assume Paul also got, again, this is off Bible, but we'll assume Paul got the crown of life also, because he endured the trials, endured the tests, and was decapitated for his faith and endured that. So he not only had the crown of righteousness for staying focused on his life, he had the crown of life for having endured the tests and trials God put him through, that which helps produce spiritual growth in time, but produces eternal rewards in eternity. Number six on that is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Are any of you having trouble deciphering these between rewards and salvation? I mean, for myself, it's crystal clear. These are rewards for those who have already attained salvation. These are not rewards that are going to give you.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Is it possible for somebody not to receive any rewards?
I would think so. Okay. I think going back to like we talked last week about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and straw. If they spend their entire life avoiding these trials, anytime there's a trial, they quit. Or they are not focused on the Lord's return, and the focus there is not that you're standing on a mountain waiting for Jesus to return, but you're living in such a way that you're sacrificing your life and the pleasures of this life to achieve God's call. As Paul could have stayed in Jerusalem and been a Pharisee and become a member of the Sanhedrin and received all kinds of praise and honor from men, but he forsook that and went another direction. So Paul, in that case, did these things. But a person could accept Jesus Christ, say like Paul, and then say, man, but I don't want to lose all my worldly possessions, my worldly positions. I'm going to live for today. So in other words, they could live right here for today. They could reject any kind of trial or test or not turn to God for strength in times of trials and testing and remain right here and be what we call a carnal believer, live their whole life as a carnal believer. Just don't mess with my little bubble here and receive no spiritual growth whatsoever. And they would die. They built their entire life out of wood, hay, and straw, but they built it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. See, that's the shocking thing. Some people can't handle this. If you accept Jesus Christ, that is your foundation. Good luck, you're building your life. And you can build with garbage on the foundation of Jesus Christ if you want to. But it's like judgment will show it. What you just built an entire life out of garbage. You're in the kingdom because you are a member of the body, but you squandered all of your opportunities. And some say, well, yeah, but that's smart. You see, you get both. This is a lack of faith. When people say this, it's a lack of faith. It's ignorance. You mean I can live down here, have all the pleasures of the world, accept Jesus Christ, and live like the world, and still get to go to heaven? That's stupid. You're not even a good, hey, I've got God over the barrel here. No, God is offering you eternal rewards forever and ever and ever. And you got what? A new car? Well, it's already a day old. Now it's a week old. Now it's a year old. Now it's in the junkyard. Yeah, but I got it. It's like it's gone. That's not wisdom. That's not, well, you know, I've got one up on God. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. That's like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards us. You cannot walk away from the new car, if you would, and pursue God and pursue a goal over here, a reward that you haven't seen yet. If it's the new car or whatever, I'm just using that as an example. I want a new car, you know. I don't know a new car. But, you know, right here, is this right here, if this is what you're living for, that's come and gone, and you squander this, and you're getting into eternity, and it's zero. If you understand that God exists and that he rewards you, you would rather walk away from this, the new car, the new stuff, the power and prestige of life, and receive the eternal reward. You know, I know you're going to have to wait 70 years. You're going to have to wait until Jesus returns. But when you understand, like it says in Hebrews 11, when you believe that he exists and that he rewards those, you can make that. So I'm not impressed. I am not impressed or challenged or frightened by people who say, well, then what you're saying is a person can just get saved and enter this little circle right here, and then they can just live like the world and get all... Yeah, they can, but it's stupid. That's not even... That's lack of foresight. That's a violation of Hebrews 11, verse 6. They don't live like God exists, and they don't believe that God's going to reward them. They've missed Bible class. If you believe God exists right now in history and is controlling history and giving you opportunities and he's going to reward you on how you respond to tests and trials and staying focused on your life, then you're going to walk away from the ways of the world and pursue these eternal rewards. Yes, but really, I could still live in sin and go to heaven? If you want to reduce it to that, yes, but you are so immature, you are so shallow, you don't understand the concept. It's eternal. He's giving you a chance. It's like the prodigal son. Here's your inheritance. You now have a life to live. Now you can squander it or you can invest it in eternity. Ooh, I'm going to squander it. Why? because the reason they would squander, they don't understand the concept. It's sad. But do they still get to go to heaven? There's still a son. But they come back with nothing. You know, the whole idea of the prodigal son, you know, you hear the story. Remember at the end, there's so many things in that story, the prodigal son. The son, when he came back and was welcomed into the family. But when the father spoke to the other son, he says, everything I have is yours. But everything that he had that he was going to give the other son, the son already took it and spent it. So you can take your life now, cash it in and spend it, or you can protect it, take care of it, and use it for God. And in the end, when the prodigal son comes home, you say, yeah, but he didn't even love God, didn't even serve God, he lived in sin. Yeah, and he squandered any kind. He's got a zero. But you've got rewards, eternal rewards. So was that, how's that fair? When you get there, it's very fair. One son has his inheritance for eternity. Another son left it on the earth, and it was consumed in a blazing ball of fire on the day of judgment, when the heaven and earth pass away. Yeah, but how's that fair? I have no trouble with it. That's completely fair. One, as one escaping through the flames, gets a zero. Another receives his reward. Gold, silver, and costly stones that go on for. Now, that's not saying you've got to live a miserable life on earth to serve God. You know, and you can't be happy and you can't have a car. That's not saying if you got a car and you're happy, I bet you're not serving God. That's not the message. That's been preached in many churches too, which is, again, the pendulum swinging, and now you're in the false doctrine again. And people are in ignorance, and now their lives are being destroyed. You can have, look at the people in the Bible that had possessions. Look at the people that achieved their goals in life. Paul had a goal to reach the world with the gospel. Well, yeah, but was that his goal or God's goal? Well, it was God's goal that Paul rose to achieve. You will be happy achieving God's goal. It's not like you're going to have to be miserable. Well, so, yes, Leo. In answer to the question you asked half an hour ago, a person can go through life and get, I would, in a theoretical statement, zero. No rewards, but still have eternal life. They've still got the foundation, but all their wood, hay, and straw they built their life on has been consumed.
I would think that'd be theoretical. It's hard for me to conceive that anyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior could go through their entire life without attaining some measurable
nugget
of some kind.
Yeah.
But I could be wrong.
Right. Well, yeah. I mean, we got all kinds of examples. And the thing that gets confusing there is now you start judging hearts. And, well, this person got saved. We don't know hearts. You know, if a person is saved, they're in the family of God. If a person's not saved, no matter how they act, they may have everybody fooled, but they're not in the family of God. I mean, you would think I'm in the family of God. You think I'm saved. But, you know, I may not be. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't know. You can't judge someone's heart. But yeah, okay. Did you want to say something, John?
Not to mention that God's on your tail if you're not. I mean, God fills you with the Spirit, and then you, like, if I do something bad and I know that it's bad, then I feel horrible.
Right.
I mean, I feel really guilty when I do bad stuff. So, I mean, just living a life full of pleasure really isn't all that pleasure-filled if you think about it.
Right. There's two things I would say. Hebrews 12, talking about a father who loves his son, is going to discipline him. This person is still a son of God. And he is going to be disciplined. Like you say, God is going to hunt him down. God is going to be on his case for his benefit. Not to destroy him, but to help him grow. And so he's going to be living in rebellion towards God, and God is going to make himself known in his life. The second thing that can happen is, it says in 2 Timothy, where they've the scar tissue on the soul, in the sense I'm trying to think of the word they use, they're calloused,
seared
their conscience. Meaning, you can live in pleasure for so long, say no, and you just keep wounding your soul. It's like if you want to, like working with, you know, worker tools, you get calluses on your hands so you can continue to work. The same thing happened to your soul in a bad way, that as God speaks to your soul as a spirit, you wound yourself over and over, day after day after day, until finally it's a scar tissue on your soul, or seared your conscience, like with a hot iron. And it's like you've damaged yourself. God now cannot, and now you're free. Now you're free to live in rebellion towards God, and you can't hear him. It's like the next phase then is the destruction of the body for the salvation of the soul. So, I mean, it's a series of things you go through. One, like you're talking about, would be discomfort and not being really happy and always that empty feeling, knowing that you're living in rebellion towards God. Do that long enough, you're seared. You got a callous soul, you're free. But now you're running off in destruction, and it's the whole idea of jumping off a window 10 stories high. You got that great feeling of, hey, I'm free, I don't feel guilty any longer. Hey, I'm flying. And then, boom, you hit the ground. And so for 9 stories or 9.5 stories, you're free. You love this life. And then, boom, you hit the ground. So that would be a synopsis of that. Let's look at another one, if you don't mind. Did I say 1 Peter 4? Or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4?
Yes.
This is now Peter talking to pastors. And I don't think we need to limit this. Again, the interpretation is he's speaking to pastors, but the application, I think, can be broader than pastors. Chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So Paul's elders would be leaders in the church. You want to call them pastors or elders or leaders within the church. Again, a pastor, we have the Western image of what a pastor is. An elder would be someone that's leading the church in a variety of ways, a variety of capacities. The modern day pastor does everything. You know, he goes to college, gets the degree, now he's loaded up. He's you know, it's like being an elementary teacher. You know, you teach science, you teach math, you teach language, you teach geography, you do recess, you teach music and PE, and also tie shoes and put Band-Aids on as the nurse. It's like, well, what's that? Well, that's an elementary teacher. Yeah, but that's, there are people that are math teachers, and there are people that are science teachers, and there's English teachers, and sometimes the modern pastor gets thrown into that elementary classroom situation of, now you're the pastor of the church, and here's all the kids. And you've got to teach them language and history and bandage their feet and tie their shoes and take them to lunch and watch them at recess. And so what's that? That's the Western pastor. An elder here is a leader within the church and, again, would manifest their spiritual gift in some kind of, if it's leadership, if it be administration, if it be in teaching, if it be in counsel, if it be in more of a natural sense of organizing the, I already said administration. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter says, I'm also an elder. A witness of Christ's suffering. An elder who saw Christ die on the cross. And one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So he talks about the beginning of the suffering, where Peter's currently at. But Christ has gone to glory, and Peter will eventually be there also. And I'll share in the glory. Just like we share in the suffering, we share in the glory. He tells them, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers or superintendents, not because you must, but because you are willing. Not because that's what you got your degree in, and that's your only job you can have, but because you're willing, because this is what God has called you to do, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Meaning, why are you a leader in a church? Why are you a pastor? Why are you, it's my job, it's my career, it's what I get paid for. Do you wish you could do something else? Oh, man, yeah, I wish I could get out of this. Well, see, right here, not greedy. That's mean, not greedy. Don't think greedy. Not like you're going to make a whole lot of money pastoring a church. But if this is your reason is for money, I'm here for money. Oh, man, that's wrong motive. You're here to serve. You realize right here. You are not, see, if you're, you can be a pastor and live in this entire circle down here. You see what I'm saying? You're going to Bible school, you're a pastor, and you're living for money. Why do you go to church every Sunday? I get paid. Ooh, your motivation should be to serve, because now you're on this path of growth. You can live your entire life serving Christ, but if you're serving for the wrong reason, if you're serving because you have to, if you're serving because you get paid, all you're doing is spending your life accumulating natural possessions here on earth. And when reward day comes, as Jesus said in another parable, you've already received your reward. Why were you a pastor? So I could get paid. You got paid? Uh-huh. Well, you got your reward. That's what you were there for. So congratulations. What about heaven? Well, you didn't do it for me. You did it for the paycheck, and you got what you asked for. You got what you came for. So Peter's warning them. Not because, do it because you're willing, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If you will do that, now again, he's talking here about elders in the church. That is the correct interpretation, but the application goes broader. The application can go to any believer living their life with somebody, executing their gift for somebody. Peter's writing to people that are going to be picking up and leading churches. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock, and win. the chief shepherd comes, or the chief elder, or the chief pastor, that's what shepherd would be, poimen, the chief pastor comes, you'll receive the crown of glory. See, we've had the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and now the crown of glory that will be, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So that is now for those who are serving as elders, or fill in whatever your capacity is as a Christian, I will say, as my application, not because you must, not because you're greedy for money, and not because you get a chance to be the boss, but because you're serving, you're doing it willingly, and it is something that you know that it is your responsibility. You'll do that, whatever, in this case, elders, or whatever your gift is, you'll receive the crown of glory. Now, if your motive is to be in charge, to make a little cash, and because, well, you're stuck, you have no other option, you have to do it, then you're living down here in phase two at the bottom, rejecting the spiritual growth. But there is, again, the crown of glory. Now, let me ask you a question, and then Melissa will talk. The question here is Peter telling these people, if you will be good elders and not do it for money and do it to serve, then I'll guarantee you that you'll get to go to heaven and you'll have eternal life. This is not, again, this is not a salvation verse. This is talking to people who are saved, who are actively engaged in serving, and they can make a choice. You can either do it for the wrong reason or the right reason. You do it for the wrong reason, you get zero. You do it for the right reason, you get the crown of glory. That, and he emphasizes, that will never fade away. Remember the car down here? Quickly fading away. You know how when you buy a new car, you've all bought a new car probably somewhere. I bought a new car a couple times. And that sinking feeling as you drive it off the lot and you know that you just decreased in value like $5,000. You paid $25,000 for it, you drove a lot. If I came back, if I drove around to the, did a U-turn, drove back in, what's my car worth? $19,000. I mean, I just lost $6,000. That's quickly fading. I mean, probably if you just sign the papers, it, boom, it would drop down in value. Oh, man. You know, now the crown of glory, that will never fade away. So there's your comparison, and Peter emphasizes that. Don't get distracted by this, because it's sometimes it takes a long time for stuff to decrease in value. But everything of time decreases in value. Cars are just a classic example of just rock bottom. I buy cars as an investment. Yeah, you can, I suppose, some older antique cars. Melissa, share wisdom. What did you want to say?
Oh, I have a question.
Oh, a question.
What if your sole motivation for doing a good work is for rewards?
That's a good question. What if you, only you want, the only reason you're serving God is for the rewards? I answered that question by saying this, that you are now doing Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You believe God exists and that he rewards you, and you can't please God without faith. Do you have your rewards today? No, your rewards are coming. So this is set up, the way this is set up, you can pursue these rewards, but you can only pursue them by faith. Because it is not, I do this, I get this back. You don't get anything. You've got to believe that this is true. You've got to, this is it. So it's protected. These rewards are protected that you cannot become falsely motivated by them, because If I came and I preached Bible class and I charged, you know, $20, everybody gave me $20, it's like, hey, you know, and well, rates just went up, you know, the price of gas and everything. It's like all of a sudden I've got instant gratification. Why are you doing Bible class? Because they already brings me $20. It's like that. There's no faith in my example, because I got instantly. But if I think someday I'm going to get rewards because I'm doing my job, I'm doing what God's called me to, I'm serving, that I'm going to get rewards in heaven. Well, even if I'm doing this for rewards, I still don't have them. I'm still waiting in faith. So it's almost like the system is protected because it's from another dimension. So if a person is really warped on the rewards and they're really doing it, it's like they're probably going through a growing phase, you know, that they're going to, you know, they're just going to balance out. You know what I'm saying? If someday they're, oh, I'm going to get my reward, I'm going to go do something nice to somebody. They can't live their whole life like that. I mean, that's going to be like they do it for a couple of weeks or, you know, a little, they're eventually going to burn out on it. But if they really understand this, this keeps you going. In fact, I think what I'm trying to say here tonight and what we're going to see here as we continue with this teaching in this book is that's supposed to be one of your motivations. Okay. This should be a source of motivation.
Because faith is something we cannot see, and since we cannot see these rewards today, then we're demonstrating faith.
Right. Yeah, you're showing. It is impossible to please God for those without faith. It's impossible to please God because those who believe, those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So in other words, to please God, you've got to believe that He's going to reward you for what you do. Again, that
I think Melissa's touching on something that is in the Catholic background, the works part.
Oh, right, right.
I'm hearing something like, are these rewards something tangible? You hear them saying, well, I'm doing all of these things because I will be rewarded. I mean, there's that tendency.
Right.
In the Catholic doctrine mentality. You're looking at me like you haven't heard this before.
But like indulgences would be a good example, Grace.
You know what I'm saying, aren't you? And I have a feeling that that's sort of what I'm hearing you ask him, whereby Galen is explaining it's the faith part of it. We just do it because it is the thing to do for God, and we will be rewarded for it, is the way I see it.
Right.
The question and the answer. But
you bring up a good point. There, you could get into false teaching in the sense that if I give you a list of these 10 things to do here, and if you do these 10 things, then these are the 10 things you get in eternity. And I can't present you with that. I guess I'm giving you what is the crown of life? What is the crown of righteousness? What is the crown of glory? It's like, well, you know, we got some ideas on how we get them and a general idea of what it refers to, but it's not, you know, it's not like if you give me $50, I'll give you 50 years out of purgatory. You know, or you could go with the $100 plan and give you a bonus year. It's like, you know, that's what the Catholic Church did that at the rock bottom. That's not how they believe today, per se, but it was something that the church did go through that phase.
Right. To get something, that sort of thing.
Then I heard some people teach that you have to do these things in love.
Right.
And, you know, I'm out putting flyers on the door, you got to do this in love. It's hot and I'm sweating and I'm tired. I don't know. I'm going to do it, but I can't say that I love to do it.
Right. See, I would say more, I use the term more your motivation. I mean, while you're out putting flyers and it's hot and sweaty, it's miserable, you've been doing it, I'm tired of doing this, but you know that this is important. I mean, how many things Bible class. I mean, I like teaching Bible, but you know there are days, there's days where it's like, I look out the window and hope no one's coming. You know, it's like, Tony, we got a night off. You know, but what keeps you going is the right, it's like, this is important, and we like doing it, you know. What? Yeah. Well, you didn't.
Be doing Bible class.
Yeah, it's nice. It's like, what? They're coming on a nice night like tonight. They could be out doing fun.
When no one shows up, you just sit down.
No. Yeah. 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 Exactly.
Man, all right. I thought you were perfect.
but still, why do we keep going? I mean, what I'm saying is, it's not like I like doing Bible class. Obviously, I love doing Bible class, but it's not like this is the only thing there is to do. And so why do we keep going? Well, because it's so much fun. Well, there is a fun element to it, but if everybody just stopped coming, you know, and Bible classes just shut down, it's like, I've got 3 free nights every week. It's like,
you go nuts.
Whoa, I'd start a Bible study, you know. But anyway.
You can see the straitjacket.
Yeah. Yeah, and yeah.
Mary, you coming over here?
Yeah. And if Tony was here, she'd be saying some things right now about how, please, come to Bible class, give us a break. 1 Thessalonians, let's move on quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, I believe. I'm going to begin in verse 17. Now, this is interesting, because here he's dealing with the people. The reward deals with the people that he's led to Christ and helped them mature. And this is just interesting. Let me just read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Am I in the right place? Okay. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So, Paul's, in this case, he's writing to the Thessalonians. Okay, let's draw a real quick map. Oh, that's not very good. This is Italy over here. This is Corinth down here. Here's the Aegean Sea. I know this is sad. This is Asia Minor, or Turkey. Over here is Ephesus and Philippi. Or Philippi's up here in Thessalonica. He was up here, Philippi's up here in Macedonia along with Thessalonica. Here's the Thessalonians. He's down here in Corinth. And he wanted to come up there and visit them. He's concerned about their spiritual growth. They've been saved, but Paul says, I wanted to come over and over. I tried several times, but Satan stopped us. And then he says something interesting. Not only did I wanted to come, this is almost the answer to Melissa's question here, or a part of Melissa's question. I wanted to come, but I couldn't make it. And then he adds this. Well, why is it so important for you to go see them, Paul? Well, for their spiritual growth. True, but look what he goes to. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? What is the crown that we will glory with when Jesus Christ returns? What is going to be my crown when he returns? And he goes on to answer, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. He says, watch, your success is going to become my crown. So why do I want to come up here and help you? It makes me look good in eternity. Now again, it's not quite that blatant in what he's saying, but he's saying, I tried, oh well, let me read it again, see if we can pick that up as we read through this. He says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Longing, intense effort. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Well, why is it important? For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You are my joy. You are my glory. You are what's going to make me rejoice when I stand in front of Jesus Christ when he returns. You are going to be my crown of glory if you succeed. So I've got to get there to help you out. I can't let Satan stop me. Satan's in this case is not just stopping eternal life. He's not just stopping spiritual growth. He's stopping Paul from succeeding in his ministry, which will result in eternal glory for Paul long after Satan's been locked up and thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is trying to hinder Paul's eternal glory in this verse right here. And so there's another example. Now, is Paul saying, if I come and see you and help you grow spiritually, then I get to go to heaven? Then I get to be saved? No, he's not. This is not about salvation. This is about him achieving God's plan. And when I achieve this, your spiritual growth, your success will reflect back on me, and it will indicate that I have finished my race. I've done my job. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. We'll read the first five verses here. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. So then, Paul says, men ought to regard us as servants, speaking about apostles and the leaders in the early church there, that men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God, speaking of the apostolic revelation. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2 now. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, as Paul had been, must prove faithful. They've been given, he says, I've been given something. I've been given a trust, a deposit, if you would, a deposit of apostolic doctrine, the truth. And so he'd been given this, and now he must prove faithful. And in that sense, we've all been given an opportunity. We've all been given a responsibility. And now that we've been given this trust, whatever it would be, we must now prove faithful. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. In other words, he's going through some trouble at the Corinthian church, and they're saying Paul's this, and he's bad here, and he shouldn't have done this. He said, wait a minute. I know what God's called me to do. He's given me a trust. And I am going to execute that and prove myself faithful in regard to the trust that God gave me. Now, I don't care. Well, he says right here, he says, where's it at here? I care very little if I'm judged by you. Yeah, but Paul, we wish you'd do it this way. Like, I care what you think. God is going to judge me. He gave me the trust. He gave me the assignment. And in the end, he's going to look at me and say, well, you know, what did people think of you? Jesus Christ is not going to ask Paul, what was people's opinion of you and your ministry? Did they like it? He's going to say, did you do what I told you to do? Yeah, but people didn't like it. I didn't tell you to go out and make people like it. I told you to do something. Now, again, if you're continually offending people, that's another story. I am not judged by you or by any human court. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. The Lord is, see, it separates this whole judgment. You just got to keep going. So in a sense, our motivations are going to be judged by the Lord. And sometimes we don't even know our own motivations. Why do I have Bible study? You know, it's because I like people coming over to my house. What is my motivation? I think it's innocent. I think it's sincere. But God really knows. And that day it's like, oh, really? Yeah, you know, it started way back here and all you wanted was attention or something. You know, you didn't get enough attention as a child or whatever. But Paul says, Mike, as far as he says, as far as I'm concerned, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. See, I'm innocent. I'm doing this innocently. But you know what? I can't even tell you I'm doing it for the right reason, because that day he says, in other words, what Paul's trying to point out here is not so much that, but he says, I'm not intimidated by you judging me, because I, you know, how weak my own judgment of myself is, that I don't even know my own motives. How can I be intimidated by you saying, well, I know what your motive is. I don't even know what my motive is. God is the ultimate judge, is eventually going to pull the curtain back and say, this is why you did everything. It's like, so what do you think your judgment of me today means? Nothing. That's his point. Therefore, he says in verse 5, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Not his eternal life, not his salvation, but his praise. The applause from God. He's going to say, here it is. This is who you are. This is your motivation. And again, we got to see right here, we started off a couple weeks ago talking about this. Not only is it important to do the right thing, it's important to do it for the right reason. But also, we turn that around. Not only is it to do it for the right reason, but you've got to do the right thing. I mean, it's not like, well, I'm teaching false doctrine, but I got a great attitude about it. It's like, it's bad doctrine. You've got to, for example, as a Bible teacher, teach truth for the right reason. You can't have the wrong reason, or you can't have the wrong truth. But there's another verse there talking about Paul looking forward to rewards day. We got two more verses, if you don't mind, going to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, this is another reason for this kind of teaching. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, again, this verse right here is not necessarily in the eschatological sense just for rewards, because we do see things in life that we live a certain way, we make certain decisions, that certain doors open up and certain things occur, that there is a sowing and reaping time in this life. But this does apply both to temporal things, but also into eternal things. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, and as far as rewards are concerned, the proper time for eternal rewards is not yet. The proper time for eternal rewards is on that day of judgment. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now that's interesting. Do not give up. You're going to see this and hear this several times in the reward verses when it talks about losing rewards, having lost what you've gained. In other words, there's a sense with rewards that you can advance in your spiritual life, attain certain things, and then take a U-turn and start slipping back and start losing out. It's almost like you're on this chart. You've gone up to here on the eternal rewards, and all of a sudden, oh, wait, look what they're doing now. It starts to come down. Now, that's your eternal life. Your salvation is not, he's in today, out tomorrow, in today, out tomorrow. But apparently, the eternal rewards is something you can gain and lose, and things you lose what you've worked for. And here it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And finally, in Matthew 10, let's go back to Matthew, a gospel message, or gospel verse here. Matthew 10, a familiar verse that you're familiar with, but Jesus mentions this, so I just thought I'd put it in here. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you, Jesus says, receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, the prophet gets a reward for being a prophet, but if you assist the prophet in being a prophet, you have now participated in the prophet's ministry and receive his reward also, because he did the ministry, but you were there supporting him. Or he doesn't, again, don't get hung up on prophet, because it goes right on and says, a righteous man's reward. If a man is being righteous and is achieving rewards in his life, and you come alongside of him and assist him in being righteous, he'll receive rewards for being a righteous man, but you empower the righteous man to continue being the righteous man, and you'll receive rewards. He says, and Jesus is saying this very clearly, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Again, he's not talking about salvation right here. This is talking about doing things for God in service. So when we put these things together on page 6, I wrote down 10 things, these 10 verses. These are what we see. Services that result in rewards. If we just simply took right out of those verses what is listed, this is what we see. One, you have receive rewards for persevering under trial. Receive rewards for diligently seeking God. Receive rewards for martyrdom. Receive rewards for faithfully doing God's will. Receive rewards for looking forward to Christ's return and not being entangled in the ways of the world. We receive rewards for faithfully serving as a pastor. And that was, like I said, the application would be faithfully serving as whatever God has assigned your spiritual gift. And you continue to use that to the end of your life as a tool of service. 7, receive rewards for leading people to a saving faith in Christ. And then I'd also add to that, helping them advance spiritually. 8, receive rewards for faithful stewardship. I mean, some of these things are wide open. Faithful stewardship of what? I mean, of your gift, of your talent, of your possessions, of your time. Yeah, whatever you've got. 9, acts of kindness, of helping others and being kind to other people, especially those in the body of Christ. And finally, the last one, helping the righteous man, helping the prophet, or all the way down to being hospitable to Jesus' disciples as they're traveling and trying to spread the gospel. You are simply nothing more than hospitable, and give them a place to stay for the night and send them on their way so they may continue to do the work that God had called them to do. Well, I think we will call that good tonight, if you don't mind. Next week, I got two more things I was going to cover tonight, but we're going to talk about the study of good works. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about the good works prepared in advance for us to do. Just more evidence that now in phase 2, part of the Christian life God's got planned for us is to do those good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. They're sitting out there. Our lives are planned, in a sense, with opportunities. Not predestined that you're going to go through these little spots that you're going to go through, but God has laid things out for us to do. He created you for a purpose, and your purpose is sitting there. If you'll respond to that, there'll be rewards. And then next week, we'll also get into the eschatological or eschatology of the rewards. And as you see on that chart right there, we've got a timeline that there are going to be several judgment days coming. Judgment days of different groups of people, from the church age to Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and trying to identify some of those things in the Bible. I'll pray, and then if you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to study. We ask that we may find encouragement and strength. And again, I ask that my words would be useful for these people that they're in their souls and their minds as they evaluate their life. And I ask that the word of God, again, would penetrate our hearts and bring us to more truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions?
How much is this little book?
That's free. We send those out. Those.
Well, I just picked it up, looked at it, and then I followed it just now, but I'd like to buy one.
You can have that.
May I have one?
You may have one. Yeah, we send those out all the time.
I like to carry it in my purse. It's, mm-hmm. It's just small enough that, you know.
It's nice to pull out and read once in a while, just have it around. Yep.
Yeah. When he leaves me in the car and it's hot. Yep.
Oh. Make sure he cracks the window for you.
Leo, darling.
I'll just run in here a minute. It's an hour and a half.
Yeah. Saw someone has to talk to.
The door is open on those cars. You can get out and go in.
Yeah. She's not a dog. She's got hands, right? Hand me some of those. Do you want to hand me some of those?
Thank you. This
You're welcome.
Really nice.
Can you reach those
little ones?
Those little ones? Can you reach out, tipping over? That's good. Does anybody want these? We got these little New Testaments. We send these out with like some of the CDs and stuff. Anybody wants? There you go.
Yeah, they're such a nice size for a woman to carry those little purses, you know. Because you want to carry something with you.
You know, what's interesting is sometimes in our life, things happen that let you have a reward.
Oh, right.
You'll be going along, and then it'll just pop up in front of you, and you won't even know it.
And all you got to do is just respond to it.
And just respond to it, and later on, you know, you don't figure it out that way, but I mean, it just happens.
Yeah.
If you're walking.
Right. If you, yeah, you get with the right attitude, you know the right thing to do, you just do. Yeah, it's not like you're, it's not something you strive for every day. I'm going to go out and get rewards today.
No.
Yeah, and you make a little list at the end. I think I got rewards for these things. You just live that life.
There was something that you mentioned, you touched on that was interesting when you said that Paul wasn't impressed with man's opinion of him or judging him or anything, because he knew what was entrusted to him to do, and he knew it was right, he felt it was right, and he knew the only person who he had to answer to or would answer to would be God.
Right.
And as you were saying that, there are times in our lives when we feel a calling so urgently that, I mean, you know, not every day of our lives.
Right, right.
There is a moment in time when you feel that something is so right that no matter if everyone's looking and criticizing and da-da, you just know, one just knows that I've been told to do this, I feel to do this, this is right. Like, what's his name down at Oral Roberts say, I know that I know